if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Today I wanted to share a conversation around hope, because I just feel like right now it's a conversation that I'm in with so many different people, and I think it's so critical. And I love studying anthropology and just noticing what makes human beings, what makes cultures tick, what makes people unique, what makes them different. I love especially what makes us all unique. I have the privilege of getting to travel all over the globe, and it's amazing to see how similar all people really are. We are quick to notice all of the differences about us and the things that make us unique, and I love that. But what is so fascinating is that no matter what culture you go into, what tribe, what language you're speaking in, that there are certain characteristics that all humanity shares. This need for intimacy or connection, for love, for community with one another. We share this need for meaning, this need to have a purpose to our existence, and this need to have something that we're driven towards. And the thing that fascinates me most about the human experience is that every single one of us dream. Now, of course, we have dreams at night when we put our head on the pillow and go to sleep. We have visions of bizarre places and strange locations and different circumstances that we would never find ourselves in real life. And many would say that we get to process our subconscious at night through our dreams, that we get to literally kind of download everything that's been going on inside of us and get it out mentally during those times. So even when we are sleeping, we don't ever get like a mental break. Our brain's in the process of dumping everything that was there. But the fact of the matter is that all human beings even dream while we're awake. We all have these longings for the future, this longing that tomorrow would look exponentially better than today. Now, I don't care who you are, you dream and you hope. If you have anything on your calendar between now and the day that you die, you are hoping. If you are thinking about where to go to lunch after this, you are dreaming, right? So there is a hope for a future that is available to you in that moment. You are dreaming, you are planning, you are becoming in the same way. And this is part of how you are made in the image of God. That if God is a dreamer, if God imagines things like this planet and speaks them into existence, then you too were made in the same way that you imagine things, you dream them, and you speak them out around us. It's what makes us common as human beings. No other species on the planet does this, right? My dog does not wake up any morning thinking like, I need a life coach, right? They never think like, man, I really should get some help on pursuing these dreams that I have. They really have no interest other than waking up, maybe killing a few things in the backyard, eating and sleeping, and they're good. There's no planning for the future ahead of us. And in fact, one of the indicators that your soul is sick, just like our physical bodies have indicators that it is sick, one of the indicators that your soul is sick is that you either stop dreaming or you refuse to dream as hard as your soul longs to. Wow. It's one of the indicators that your soul is starting to become sick in any given moment. Or it feels like we just can't take one more step in front of us. This is where death starts to invade the human experience. And tragically, we lost another pastor to suicide this week of a large church in Riverside. And see, what happens is that when the human spirit starts to refuse to dream, refuse to hope, refuse to step into a tomorrow that looks more beautiful than today, The thoughts of starting to take our lives enter in. And the thoughts of not wanting to continue move into our story. See, because it is inhumane to not dream. When we stop dreaming, we start failing to be human, and it would make sense that that's where we would step into those conversations. But I want to step into a conversation that addresses what hoping looks like and how we can fully take advantage of that. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open up. There's a copy of the Bible in our app. You can also raise your hand to one of our team members. Would love to give you an app or give you a Bible, analog one that you can take home, and it's yours forever. But in Romans chapter 8, 28, a verse that many of us are familiar with, it says this. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." See, in everything, in all times, God is working together for good. Now, I believe this fully with every ounce of my being. Now, for those of you who know me, I have a good cynical streak inside of me, but I also have this real strong positivity streak inside of me right next to each other, and they are often in conflict. But there are moments like this in the scripture that I look at it and I'm just like, I just believe that. I believe that God at his essence is goodness. That's like who he is at his core, and that he is working all things together to achieve a good outcome. Now, I don't think that all things are good in this life. I don't think that all things are beautiful. I don't think that all things like start out that way, but I do think that God is in the active process of moving things towards there, and that he is in the active process of moving our lives towards goodness and towards beauty. See, the proof of that is that God would actually bankrupt heaven in order to have goodness invade humanity. That he would literally give everything that he had for the sake of this purpose, and that he would reserve heaven on earth for us here and now so that we could experience the fullness of this. So it shouldn't be a surprise that when we step into a relationship with Jesus, or when he calls us to follow him, that he also calls us to be apprentices of hope. That he calls us to be apprentices of goodness here and now. That he calls us to be a voice of hope here and now in this world, which is part of our mission statement here at Humanity, that we would live by faith to be known by love, and that we would be a voice of hope to the city around us, because that is exactly what Jesus calls us into in any situation that we find ourselves. And there's this moment when Jesus's apprentices find themselves in a moment where they need to do exactly that. So turn with me to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. This moment is one that many of us are familiar with. I need to accept my cookies on my Bible. There we go. We're going to turn to this passage now in Matthew, starting in verse 8, verse 22. Sorry. Luke? Did I say Luke? Sorry. The cookies threw me off. Now I'm thinking about cookies. So there we go. Luke. We're on Luke. We're on Luke 8, 22. Now this. All right. So... One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. I love that word, squall, right? And they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, master, we are going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." See, here's this moment where the disciples found themselves in a very exciting place. I imagine if they had given up everything to follow Jesus and now they're like on a boat with him, this would be a very exciting moment for these disciples. Here we are sailing with Jesus. It's a beautiful day. It's a wonderful day for sailing. And here they are, and Jesus is like, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they get in the boat and they drive to the other side of the lake. And they started out with what I call their baseline hope in life. This is the hope that every single human being has, that we live in no matter who you are or what you're doing, that we just live and breathe in. This is essentially the hope that acts kind of like the idol in your car. You don't really know that it's there, you don't recognize it, but it's just there in the background keeping you moving. This is the hope that says, hey, I should get out of bed this morning. I should probably have something to eat. I should probably go to work. I should probably take care of the kids. It's just the hope that keeps us moving through the day. It's the baseline hope. And here are the disciples. They find themselves in just this baseline hope moving into this space. You and I always are living in this space, whether we know it or not. We're keenly aware of it when our soul starts getting sick, like I said earlier. Because let's be honest, how many of us have found ourselves in places where hope seems to dissipate, and then we find ourselves even struggling just to get out of bed in the morning? Or we find ourselves even just struggling to get up and eat, or even to go to work, or whatever it may be. And so we become keenly aware of our baseline hope when we find ourselves, when our soul is sick. But most of us, for the most time, are unaware that it's existing. It's just there. And this is how I know that God is a God of abundance, is because no one in their healthy state is actually satisfied with their baseline hope. No one is like, hey, what I really would love to do for the rest of my life is just live out my 9-to-5, make sure I have some food in the cupboards and money in the bank, and you know, that's fine. In fact, no human being in their right mind actually feels like that is the epitome of existence. We long for something deeper than just the baseline. We dream for something more, which has to mean one of two things: that God is either incredibly cruel and he set us up with this desire and has no intention of fulfilling it, or that he's actually given us this desire so that we might pursue it and experience the fullness of this life through him. That we might experience the abundance that's available in connection with him. But here are the disciples on a nice sailing day, and a storm suddenly comes and ruins the party. Ever been there?
Yes.
Life's doing good. Finances are doing good, kids are doing good, relationships are doing good, school's doing good. And then you start sailing and you're like, man, we got this. Ever been there in life? Like, I got this. And then the squall comes, right? I mean, isn't it amazing that just when you feel like your boat is really getting going and things are starting to work out and life's like moving, the squall comes inevitably, does it not? I mean, I cannot tell you over the last 3 weeks as we've moved into this building, as the momentum's happened in our community, as we've been growing and all kinds of miraculous stories are happening on a regular basis, I cannot tell you how many squalls we have been engaging over the last 3 weeks. It is this amazing place of like incredible hope and incredible storms all at once moving into the exact same place at the exact same time. And here the disciples find themselves here, and suddenly their baseline hope was insufficient for the storm that they were facing. It was insufficient to move them past and into this storm where they were at. Now, the thing about storms in life, whether they are relational or financial or circumstantial or whatever they may be, that they reach into your soul and they grab at your hope. They grab at your hope and they test every ounce of hope that exists inside of you. See, those storms both form and inform the hope that we long for, this hope for a brighter future. And in those moments, it feels like all hope is lost in this minute. And they found themselves in this place where all of a sudden they basically start screaming out to Jesus, "We are going to die." Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are those type of people, right? Where the storm comes and your natural instinct is, "We're going to die." I'm just telling you, that is absolutely me. I don't care how small. In fact, Marla has had to just like get more information on the phone when I call her, because I'll just call and be like, "Everything's falling apart. Everything's gonna die. We need to move, sell the house." And she'll be like, "What's up?" And I'll be like, "You know, I got like a hangnail and it's not working out," whatever it may be. I mean, it's amazing how fast I go from faith and your faith has healed you and yada yada to everything is going wrong, we are all going to die, right? And this is where the disciples found themselves. I mean, here they're not like in the beginning of Luke here. They're at like chapter 8, right? They are well into this thing. They have seen all kinds of miracles, and then they get in one little storm and all of a sudden it's, "We're going to drown," right? It's amazing how fast they get to this space, but suddenly their baseline hope is completely insufficient for where they're moving. Now, meanwhile, Jesus is asleep, right? I mean, let's be honest, how many of you have ever been there before, right? Here's Jesus just chilling below deck, having a siesta down there, and everyone else is freaking out on the ship. I mean, I can't tell you how many times equally I have been in a storm And I start freaking out because Jesus must be asleep somewhere. I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you have ever had the thought, God's probably asleep right now because all of this is going on, right? I can't tell you, even over the last few weeks, how miraculous God has got us to this place and how quickly I go to, God forgot us. He gave us the big miracle and now he's on to Purpose Church, right? He gave us the big thing and now he's over at First Pres doing his thing. Remember us over here, right? And I'm like, oh, he's probably asleep. And this is where we found ourselves. Like, how many times do we find ourselves in spaces that are hopeless? And we just imagine that Jesus is blind to our longings and deaf to our cries for help in the middle of all this, in this atmosphere of hopelessness that's around him. And I can imagine his shock as he wakes up, right? Have you ever just been woken up in the middle of something, in a crisis? And you're like, what's going on? Could you imagine 12 dudes waking you up saying, we're drowning, right? This was a crisis moment. But he gets up and he calmly goes outside. He speaks to the wind and the waves and they stop in the middle of this. See, what I love about this moment is that what Jesus is showing us and his disciples is that how we relate to the storm is absolutely critical. See, there's the storm. There's the events that are taking place in our lives that no doubt feel overwhelming, they feel hopeless, they feel like they're gonna take us over, and then there is how we relate to that storm. There's how we actually interpret and relate to what's actually taking place over there. See, Jesus was sleeping because in his spiritual reality, there are no helpless storms. There are no hopeless moments. In his reality that he was living in, yes, there are storms, but they are not hopeless. There is never a moment where Jesus was like, oh, dang, fell asleep too long. Maybe we are gonna drown, right? There's never a moment like that. There are moments where Jesus may look at us in the hopeless situations that we have developed, but he never feels out of control. There is never a moment for him where hope is out of reach, which is why he could rest in the middle of this storm. See, because in his spiritual context, there is no place for fear or worry or doubt. That's not the reality that he lives in. It's often the reality that we live in. And what happens is that when we get in a storm and we interpret it as hopeless, as completely out of our control, out of God's control, we want God to come and invade the storm to transform it into something else. So we start praying prayers like, God, come change my finances. God, come change my spouse. Come change my boss. Come change my kids. Come change my career. Come transform the reality that I'm living in here and now. And as a disciple, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, I am actually not interested in stepping into this crazy interpretation of this situation that you are in. What I'm interested in is you stepping into the reality over here that I am living in. I'm not interested in participating in your hopeless, frantic craziness over here. What I am interested in is saying, hey, come over here to my reality. Because in my reality, yes, I see the storm. Yes, I see it. It's there. Yes, big waves. Wow, right? Big wind. Wow, right? And he's like, look, I'm not interested in that. I'm asking you to come over here and see it from my perspective, from this space. And we see the storm from a new spiritual perspective. And when we do that, he turns our declaration of, oh no, we're all going to die, into an invitation to declare hope over the storms. To start speaking out hope into those moments. Because what I love is that Jesus responds to his disciples after he's fixed everything, right? After he's calmed the storm, the wind and the waves, he looks at them and he goes, where is your faith? Right? I mean, that's kind of a sad thing. It seems like a cruel thing to say, right? In the middle of this, poor guys, they think they're gonna die. And he's like, where is your faith? I mean, they probably need some trauma therapy after this, but he just like lays it on. Where is your faith? A lot like, you woke me up for this, right? You woke me up for this. You could have fixed this. You didn't need me for this. Where's your faith in the middle of this? See, as a disciple, at times, God longs for you and for your faith to declare hope over the circumstances that you find yourself in, rather than just having him rescue you from them, rather than him just having him fix the situation or releasing you from whatever is there, instead of him coming and changing your present moment, absent of your participation, he longs that he would allow you to step into your space of hope and faith and start declaring that over the moments. See, maybe you've been waiting for God to show up and do the miraculous while you've been sitting back saying, this is all God. Jesus, take the wheel, right? Absent of your participation in the situation. And he's saying, where is your faith in this? Where is your hope in the middle of all this? See, here's the crazy thing is that Jesus is saying the same power that came out of his mouth when he declared that the wind and the waves needed to stop is the exact same power that's available in your and my lips when we speak out hope over the situations in the name of Jesus. That it actually infers that you and I are responsible in some way, shape, or form for declaring out the hope that we know is available in us and through us because we have connected to the source of hope in Jesus. See, this has been going on from the very beginning, and we resist the responsibility of transforming a situation around us. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27, this is what God says to Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27, it says this: So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, many of us have heard that passage before, but we think of Eden as this perfect scenario, right? In fact, when it's depicted on movies or when it's depicted on television, it's like this picture-perfect situation, nothing wrong, nothing's going on. I mean, this is like the ideal place to live. But then he puts this interesting phrase in there. He says, you are to subdue it, which means to overcome or to bring into control. Which actually infers that there is something to overcome and to control in the middle of the perfect scenario that God has placed Adam and Eve. Yep. Which means that even in Eden, there were circumstances that required hope. There were circumstances that required us to step in and say, I will overcome and subdue whatever comes against me, even in the middle of the most perfect situation here. This was our mandate from the very beginning of humanity, to step into the places that feel out of control, that feel overwhelming, and to subdue them, to speak out into the areas of hopelessness with hope. Yeah. You can clap for that. That's good. I don't mind. See, here's the problem is that some of us have abdicated our God-given human responsibility. Yes. Of being voices of hope in our world around us, to declare hope over our families, over our city, over our finances, over our career, over our state of mind, speaking to the wind and the water of this life and declaring peace in the middle of all of it, to bring order where there is chaos. But in order to know what to speak, you must first see the reality as God sees it. You have to first be willing to see it through a new lens so that you then know what to speak over those situations. Because what I am not talking about is some like Walt Disney, like, woo, peace, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to stand in the middle of the storm and acknowledge it. This is not putting your head in the sand. This is not wishful thinking. This is going, yeah, this sucks. This is crazy. I acknowledge all of this. And I refuse to allow this to take me over. Yeah. So rather than being in the space of, oh God, we're going to drown, I step over and look at it from this perspective and go, oh, hope is available. Yes. So now from this perspective, I can speak into this moment to have something new take place. See, by the way, this is what transforms us from a thermostat to a thermometer, or from a thermometer to a thermostat spiritually. Because I find that most people are thermometers when it comes to their spiritual and emotional health.
That's right.
See, the job of a thermometer, we have a thermometer in here, and it just takes a reading of the temperature in the room, and it declares it out loud. It takes a report of what is happening. See, many of us live life like this. We just go around broadcasting the current hopeless state of our spirituality. Yeah. So we just walk around. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm broke. My family's a mess. I'm sick, and I've been sick, and I'm gonna be sick forever. Right? We just go around declaring these things as if they were the capital T truth. And people who are thermometers just go around declaring to our world all of the hopelessness that's there. Yeah. And let me just tell you, we have a lot of thermometers. Yeah. Most of them live on Facebook and Twitter.
Yes.
And they just go around declaring, this is the state of reality that we live in. My finances are a mess. I want a new car. I'll never have this. Our country's this. Whatever it may be. We just start declaring things, and that's it. We just give a report. And let me tell you, nothing frustrates me more than when this happens in a faith community. Because I can't tell you how many times people are like, I went to that small group. It was shallow. I'm like, well, you were there. Right? Oh, I sat through worship. I didn't get anything out of it.
Come on.
Where were you, right? We weren't worshiping you anyways, right?
That's right. Yes. Right on.
Or I don't do that organized religion thing because they're all hypocrites, right?
Yeah.
Just declaring things.
Yes.
Right? Let me just show you what's up. Now, we need thermometers. They're helpful. I know it's hot in here. I don't need to know how hot it is, but I know it's hot. I can look. I can find out how hot it is. So we need thermometers. That's important. But when we end up just becoming thermometers and making whatever we experience the capital T truth as if this is just all there is, we lose all of the spiritual power that we have been given.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, this is like me every Monday morning. Sometimes Sunday afternoons, if Marla's really unlucky, right? I go home and I'm like, well, that didn't work out. That didn't happen. This wouldn't happen. I mean, I just can't tell you how instantly I turn into a thermometer when I find myself in a space of hopelessness, right? Yes. Of all the things that didn't work. And I give up my power so easily.
Yes.
Yeah. So easily to transform the situation because thermometers have no power to change anything. Anything. Their only job is to declare reality, which makes thermometers a victim to reality. So if you feel like your job is just to go around and declare what's not working in this life, you will always be a victim to the hopelessness, and it will produce an anxiousness inside of you that you will inherit if that's the spiritual role that you decide to take on. And this is what the disciples were doing with Jesus. They just walked up, Master, we're gonna drown. Thermometer, right? Let me just tell you what's happening right now so you can do something about it. By the way, shame thrives in this spiritual scenario because you will become so ashamed of the hopelessness to change anything in your life or the world around you, and you will drown literally in the shame that comes because we want to hide and cover up the things that we have no control over rather than to step into a space to transform them. But the thing about the disciples of Jesus and his hope is that we were actually not designed to just be thermometers. See, your storm is not there to take you out. Your storm is there so that you would be transformed in the middle of it and rise up with a stronger degree of hope than you had before you stepped into that. See, thermostats don't just declare the current reality. Thermostats take a temperature of the room. So there is a degree of a thermometer in a thermostat. They go, all right, let me take a temperature of the room. This is not the way this room's supposed to be. So let's transform it. Yes. Boom, blast on the AC, right in the middle. They read it and then they subjugate it to the optimal atmosphere for everyone else in it.
Yes.
And in the same way, for those of us who are apprentices of the hope of Jesus, We are called to take a reading of the spiritual atmosphere that we find ourselves in and then subjugate the atmosphere to the optimal temperature that God longs for us to live in. See, in the same way that a thermostat says, it's too hot in here, turn on the AC, we are supposed to operate in the same way. See, we're supposed to go, wow, there's a spirit of anxiety in here. That's not supposed to be here. Let's subjugate that to the spirit of peace, right? There's a bunch of fear in here. We are not supposed to live with the spirit of fear, so let's turn up the hope. There is a bunch of doubt that is existing in here, so let's turn up the belief in this situation. All this insecurity that lives here, this was not where we were supposed to live, so let's turn up the hope in this situation. See, you were designed to change the atmosphere by boldly declaring the hope of God and transforming the atmosphere around you.
Yeah.
Especially when you don't feel like it.
Yeah.
Especially when you find yourself in a space where it's just simply not going your way and things don't seem to be turning out the way that they were supposed to be and everything feels like it's falling apart. It's in those moments, especially, where you must take on your God-given role of transforming the atmosphere around you. See, some of you are stuck, not because you are powerless, but because all you've been doing is just declaring the hopelessness over and over and over again in your life when you were designed to declare the hope of God over your life and the life of others. This is what you were called to step into. And there's a proverb that I think is so timely for all of us, but in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, this is what Solomon writes. He says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, hope that's put off for too long makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Is the tree of life. Now, I used to read this verse thinking, yeah, that's why my heart's sick, because my hope is deferred, right? That's what's wrong with me. I just need some hope, right? I need to call someone up. I need to get a prayer session. I need to read my Bible some more or whatever, until I realized, oh, I'm actually existing in a world that is filled with heart sickness. I'm actually existing in an atmosphere with people all around me that are experiencing hope deferred. That when I walk through the city, I just see and hear over and over and over again my conversations and my interactions with people that are waiting for hope and are losing the battle to keep fighting for it. That there are people all around me who have given up on the idea that tomorrow can be more beautiful than their past and there's something that is coming with them. See, we are living in a world filled with raging waves and wind that feels out of control around us. And I can either sit in the situation in my own self-pity and say, that's why I'm sick, I need some hope, I need my hope to no longer be deferred, or I can recognize that I am actually the one here to declare hope in the midst of the situation, to rebuke racism, to rebuke poverty, to rebuke depression, to rebuke the anxiety, to rebuke all the injustice, to rebuke the things that are not as they should be here in this world, so that people do not have to sit in a space where their hope is deferred, but they can actually experience the tree of life instantly. Yes. As a result of us together stepping up and saying, we will not just take a reading of the temperature around us, but we will transform it.
Yeah.
That we will be the voices rebuking the storms rather than just declaring that they exist. Because that does nothing. See, as you step up to become a disciple of Jesus, of hope, and beginning to speak out that life, your storms will be quelled as well. See, we oftentimes think it's the opposite. Like, hey, Jesus, why don't you come? Let's like calm these wind and waves all right here. And then I promise you, as soon as you calm this down, I will go out and I will take care of everything else. See, we forget that Jesus was also in the storm. That it was his storm as well. But what he recognized was these disciples need a far degree more of hope than I need here in this moment. So let me step into this moment and let my faith calm the wind and the waves. And we forget that Jesus was also the recipient of the calmness that he created in the middle of that. See, here's the thing. I guarantee you that if you, for a moment, take your eyes off of your wind and the waves, yes, they're there, I get it. But if you would, for a moment, just pause long enough to look around at the world around you and go, wow, there are other people suffering. There are other people who are in desperate need of hope. And I'm not talking about just like people who are down and out. I'm talking about your neighbors and your coworkers. I'm talking about the people who are closest to you. That if you would just pause for a moment and see with spiritual eyes, you would recognize there are people whose hope has been deferred for far too long. And that if you step into that space of being willing to declare peace and hope and freedom over those places, that you too will be the recipient of an environment of peace. You will be the recipient of an environment of hope. You will be the recipient of an environment that has been transformed by the voice of Jesus. But it is going to require you to own the power that you have been given. So when the storm comes, and when the wind comes, and when the wave comes, that when Jesus looks at you, that he doesn't have to say, "Where's your faith?" That you've already stepped out in faith, and that the world has been transformed because you have connected to him and you have started declaring that hope to everyone around you. Now, here's the thing that is so mind-boggling to me. If one man could do this with these 12, imagine what a room of 150 people could do. I mean, if you just do the basic math, today we could go affect at least 1,800 people,
yes.
Right?
Yes, that's
maybe right. In the next hour or so. But this is the power that we have been given if we're connected to Jesus. And if we step up with all of the responsibility that he has given us and the grace that he has given us, not only will he transform your life, but he'll transform the world around you. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you do not leave us in any situation, in any circumstance, that you don't leave us stuck in any moment of hopelessness, God, but that you have called us to be redeemers, to be reformers, to be those who, yes, see all of the wind and the waves. We see all the social problems. We see all the political problems. We see all of the socioeconomic problems, God. And we see all of the relational and financial and personal struggles, God, that every single one of us are in. We see them, but we refuse to simply just declare hopelessness. God, would you make us those who are the voice of hope, who boldly take on our responsibility in redeeming a world around us? And we recognize today, Jesus, that it is only through you. That this is not just a hope that we can conjure up because it's a good feeling or because we've been coached into it on a Sunday morning, but it is only because of your spirit that can move in us. And so this morning, if you're here, and there's probably like two groups of people, I imagine. One, maybe some of you have just abdicated your role of being a voice of hope. You've just let it go, and maybe hopelessness has overtaken you. Maybe, like I talked about earlier, maybe you've just allowed shame and anxiety to become your Lord. And you've just bowed down to that and abdicated everything else. And I don't say that out of shame. I say that out of complete compassion. I've been there. And today, Jesus is saying, hey, if you would step back into a relationship with my hope, with me as the God of hope, that together we could transform this. And for some of you this morning, you may have never stepped into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been invited here and you're hearing all this for the first time. Hey, you're welcome and we are so glad that you're here. And I want you to know that this hope is only available when you connect to Jesus, not to my inspiring words. And so this morning, if you're here with no one looking around, and you're like, yeah, I need this external voice of hope speaking into my life so that not only my wind and waves can be transformed, but so that the wind and the waves of my community can be transformed. If that's you, either for the first time or for the first time in a long time, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm ready to connect to Jesus this morning. Awesome. Who else? Yeah. I just want to pray for those of you who have your hands up, and I want you to pray this with me. And this is a prayer. There's no magic words here. These aren't like hocus pocus or anything. This is literally you just declaring back to God, hey, I'm giving you my life, and I'm taking back on my role as a reformer of hope. So I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I'm broken and incapable of producing this hope on my own. And so I invite you to come now and take over my life. Take over every bit. Take over all of the beautiful parts and all of the broken moments and all of the anxiety and the insecurity and shame. Just take all of it. And I allow you to lead me, and I give you everything. I thank you for your hope and the hope that I get to give to the world around me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks, and have a great week.